You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Jesus Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 14, and we'll be reading from section 14. Abraham receives the sacrament of the old covenant, and section 15, Jacob. Abraham receives the sacrament of the old covenant. Abraham sat in front of his tent under a large tree by the roadside. He was in prayer. He often sat thus waiting to show hospitality to travelers. As he prayed, he raised his eyes to heaven and saw, as in a sunbeam, an apparition from God that announced to him the coming of the three white men. He arose and sacrificed a lamb on the altar, before which I saw him kneeling in ecstasy, begging for the redemption of mankind. The altar stood to the right of the large tree in a tent open at top. Further on was a second tent, in which the vessels and other utensils for sacrifice were kept. It was to this last that Abraham generally retired when superintending the shepherds, who dwelt around here. Still further on, and on the opposite side of the road, was the tent of Sarah and her household. The females always lived apart. Abraham's sacrifice was almost accomplished when he beheld the three angels appear on the high road. On they came in their girded garments, one after another, an even distance between them. Abraham hurried out to meet them. Bowing low before God, he saluted them, and he led them to the tent of the altar. Here they let down their garments and commanded Abraham to kneel. I saw the wonderful things that now happened to Abraham through the ministry of the angels. He was in ecstasy, and all the actions were rapid, as is usual in such states. He heard the first angel announce to Abraham as he knelt that God would bring forth from his posterity a sinless and immaculate maiden who, while remaining an inviolate virgin, should be the mother of the Redeemer, and that he was now to receive what Adam had lost through sin. Then the angel offered him a shining morsel and made him drink a luminous fluid out of a little cup. After that, he blessed him, drawing his right hand in a straight line down from Abraham's forehead, then from the right hand and the left shoulder, respectively, down under the breast, where the three lines of the blessing united. Then, with both hands, the angel held something like a little luminous cloud toward Abraham's breast. I saw it entering into him, and I felt as if he were receiving the blessed sacrament. The second angel told Abraham that he should, before his death, impart the mystery of this blessing to Sarah's firstborn, in the same way that he had himself received it. He informed him also that his future grandson Jacob would be the father of the 12 sons, from whom 12 tribes should spring. The angel told him also that this blessing would be withdrawn from Jacob, but after Jacob had become a nation, it should be again restored and placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a holy thing belonging to the whole nation. It should be theirs as long as they gave themselves to prayer. The angel explained to Abraham that, on account of the wickedness of men, the mystery would be removed from the Ark and confided to the patriarchs, and that at last it would be given over to a man who would be the father of the promised virgin. I heard also in this promise that by six prophetesses and through star pictures it had been made known to the heathens that the redemption of the world should be accomplished through a virgin. All this was made known to Abraham in vision, and he saw the virgin appear in the heavens, an angel hovering at her right and touching her lips with a branch. From the mantle of the virgin issued the church. The third angel foretold to Abraham the birth of Isaac. I saw Abraham so full of joy over the promised Holy Virgin and the vision he had had of her that he gave no thought to Isaac. And I think that this same promise made the command he subsequently received to sacrifice Isaac easy to him. After these holy communications, I saw first the entertainment of the angels, and then the laughing of Sarah. I saw Abraham escorting the angels at their departure, and I heard him supplicating for Sodom. When Abraham awoke from ecstasy, he led the angels under the tree and placed stools around it. The angels sat down, and he washed their feet. Then Abraham hurried to Sarah's tent to tell her to prepare a meal for his guests. This she did, and veiling herself, she carried it halfway to them. The meal over, Abraham accompanied the angels a short distance on their journey. It was then that Sarah heard them speak to him of the birth of a son. She had approached them behind the enclosure of the tent. She laughed. I saw numbers of doves tame as hens before the tents. The meal consisted of the same kind of birds, round loaves, and honey. Abraham, at his departure from Chaldea, had already received the mystery of the blessing from an angel, but it was given to him in a veiled manner, and was more like a pledge of fulfillment of the promise that he should be the father of an innumerable people. Now, however, the mystery was resuscitated in him by the angels, and he was enlightened upon it. Rebekah knew that Esau had no share in the divine mystery. Esau was dull, rough, and slothful. Jacob was very active and shrewd, more like his mother Isaac, however, was more partial to Esau as his firstborn. Esau was born away from home, hunting. Rebekah often pondered how she could procure the birthright, the blessing for Jacob, and she taught him how to go about buying it. The mess of pottage for which Esau sold it was composed of vegetables, meat, and green leaves like lettuce. Esau came home tired from the chase. Jacob coaxed him and received the surrender of the birthright. Isaac was at this time very old and blind. He feared he would soon die, and consequently he was anxious to give his blessing over to Esau. Rebekah, who knew that Jacob should and must have it, could not persuade Isaac to give it to him. She was on that account very much afflicted and went around quite anxious. When she found that Isaac would no longer be withheld from imparting the blessing and that he called to him Esau, who was in the neighborhood, she laid her plans. She told Jacob to hide when his brother came in, that he might not be seen. Isaac ordered Esau to go bring him something of this hunting. Then Rebekah sent Jacob to get a kid from the flock, and hardly was Esau gone when the dish for Isaac was prepared. Esau's best clothes, which Rebekah now put upon Jacob, consisted of a jacket, very like Jacob's own, only stiffer and embroidered on the breast in colors. Esau's arms and breasts were covered with thick, black hair like wool, his skin being like the skin of an animal. Therefore, Rebekah wrapped a part of the kid's skin around Jacob's arms and put a piece upon his breast, where the jacket lay open. This jacket differed from the one usually worn only by the amount of work upon it. It was slit at the sides and passed over the head by a hole, which was bound with soft brownish leather. The side slits were fastened together with leather strings, and when a girdle was worn over it, the fullness around the breast served as a pocket. No garment was worn under his jacket, which was sleeveless and left the breast bare. The headgear and the apron worn with the jacket were brownish or gray. I saw Isaac feeling Jacob's breast and hands where Esau was full of hair. I saw that he wavered a little. He was troubled and doubting. But then came the thought that, notwithstanding his doubts, it was certainly Esau that God willed to have the blessing. And so he made over to Jacob that blessing which he had received from Abraham, and Abraham from the angel. He had, with Rebekah's assistance, previously prepared something mystical, which was connected with it, vis-a-vis a drink in a cup. The other children of the patriarchs knew not of it. Only the one that received the blessing knew of the mystery which, however, still remained to him, as to us, the Blessed Sacrament, a mystery. The cup was rather flat on one side. It was transparent and shone like mother of pearl. It was filled with something red, something like blood, and I felt that it was Isaac's blood. Rebekah had helped to prepare it. When Isaac blessed Jacob, they were alone. Jacob bared his breast and stood before his father Isaac, drew the hand with which he gave the blessing, from Jacob's forehead straight down to the abdomen, from the right shoulder to the same point, and the same from the left shoulder. Then he laid his right hand on Jacob's head, and his left upon the pit of his stomach, and Jacob drank the contents of the little cup. And now it seemed as if Isaac delivered to him all things, all power, all strength, while with both hands he took, as it were, something out of his own person, and placed it in that of Jacob. I felt that this something was his own strength, that it was the blessing. All this time, Isaac was praying aloud. While giving over the blessing, Isaac sat erect on his couch. He became animated, and rays of light streamed from him. When Isaac drew his hand down in giving the blessing, Jacob held both of his open and half raised, as the priest does at the Dominus Vobiscum. But when the father merely prayed, Jacob kept them crossed on his breast. When Isaac delivered the blessing to Jacob, the latter received it and crossed his hands under his breast like one who is holding something. At the close of the ceremony, Isaac laid his hands upon Jacob's head and upon the region of the stomach, and then Jacob received the cup out of which he had drunk. When the imparting of the blessing had been accomplished, I saw Isaac swooning, either from exertion or from having actually given over and parted with his strength. But Jacob was radiant, quickened, full of life and strength, and now came Esau from the hunt. When Isaac discovered that the blessing had been transferred to the wrong one, he had no regret. He recognized it to be God's will. But Esau was mad with rage. He tore his hair. Still in his fury, there seemed to be more envy of Jacob than grief for the lost blessing. Both Esau and Jacob were full-grown men, over 40 years old at the time of the transfer of the blessing. Esau already had two wives who were not much liked by his parents. When Rebekah saw Esau's rage, she sent Jacob away secretly to her brother Laban. I saw his departure. He wore a jacket that reached to the waist, an apron as far as the knees, sandals on his feet, and a band wrapped around his head. In his hand was a shepherd's staff. A small sack containing bread hung from his shoulder, and under his arm was a flask. This was all he took with him. I saw him hurrying off, followed by the tears of his mother. Isaac had blessed him a second time and commanded him to go to Laban and to take a wife in his new home. Isaac and Rebekah had much to endure from Esau. Rebekah especially had much sorrow. I saw Jacob on his journey to Mesopotamia, lying asleep on the spot where Bethel afterward stood. The sun had set. Jacob lay stretched on his back, a stone under his head, his staff resting on his arm. Then I saw the ladder that Jacob beheld in his dream, and which in the Bible is described as standing upon the earth, and the top thereof touching heaven. I saw this ladder rising up to the heavens from Jacob, where he lay upon the earth. It was like a living genealogical tree of his posterity. I saw below on the earth, just as those genealogical trees are represented, a green trunk, as if growing out of the sleeping Jacob. It divided into three branches, which arose in the form of a triangular pyramid, whose apex reached the heavens. The three branches were connected by other smaller ones that formed a three-sided pyramidal ladder. I saw this ladder surrounded by numerous apparitions. I saw in it Jacob's descendants, one above another. They formed the ancestry of Jesus, according to the flesh. They often crossed over from side to side, stepping past, and even before one another. Some stood back, and others from the opposite side stepped before them, according as the germ of the sacred humanity was clouded by sin, and then again purified by continence, until at last the pure flower, the holy virgin, in whom God willed to become man, appeared on the highest point of the ladder, touching the heavens. I saw a heaven open above her, and disclosed the splendor of God. God spoke thence to Jacob. I saw Jacob awake the next morning. First he built a round foundation of stone, on which he laid a flat stone. Then he raised upon this the stone which he had placed under his head, and preceding night. Lastly, he made a fire and offered something in sacrifice. He also poured something into the fire on the stone. He knelt while praying, and I think he kindled the fire as the three kings did, that is, by friction. I saw Jacob in many other places. Also at Bethel, for instance, as he journeyed to Laban. Staff in hand, I saw him at Aenon, where he had been before and where he repaired a cistern, which later on became John's fountain of baptism. I saw him even at that early period praying at the spot of Mahanaim. He begged Almighty God to protect him and also to keep his clothes from becoming shabby, lest on his arrival in Mesopotamia, his uncle Laban, on account of his miserable appearance, might not acknowledge him. Then he beheld two troops of angels hovering on either side of him like two armies. This was shown him as a sign of God's protection over him and of the power which should be given unto him. The fulfillment of this vision he saw on his return journey. Then I saw him going further eastward, along the south side of the river Jabbok, and passing a night on the spot where he afterward wrestled with the angel. Here, too, he had a vision. On Jacob's return from Mesopotamia, his encampment lay east of the encampment of the subsequent Jabesh-Gilead. I saw Laban, his father-in-law, following him in pursuit of his lost idols. He overtook him, and words ran high between them on the score of the idols. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had secretly brought them with her. When Rachel saw that her father, who had been searching the whole encampment for his lost treasures, would soon reach her tent, she took the stolen idols and hid them under a heap of fodder, not far from her own tent. The idols were metal dolls, about 2.5 arms long in swaddling clothes. The heaps of fodder were on a slope of the valley, south of the Jabbok, and were for the use of the camels. Rachel muffled herself up and sat down on one of them, as if she were sick, and had retired for a while. Many other women sat like that on the other heaps. On a similar, though somewhat larger straw heap, I have seen the leprous Job sitting. That on which Rachel sat was of the size of a full harvest wagon. They brought quantities of fodder with them on the camels and on the way often laid in fresh supplies of it. These idols had long been a subject of scandal to Rachel, and she carried them off merely to disengage her father from them. Jacob had sent messengers to Esau, of whom he was in dread. They returned with the news that Esau was at hand, with 400 men. Then Jacob divided his whole train into 2 bands. His best flocks he divided into several and sent them on to Esau. He led his followers to Mahanaim, where he had for the second time the vision which he had seen on his setting out, vis-a-vis the vision of the angelic armies. He said, "With my staff did I set out, but I am now richer by 2 armies. He now understood the signification of that first vision. When his whole train had crossed the Jabbok, Jacob sent his wives and children over by night and remained alone. Then he ordered his tent to be erected on the spot where, on this journey from Palestine, he had seen the face of God. He wanted to pray there by night. He ordered his tent to be closed on all sides and bade his servants retire to some distance. Then I saw him crying with his whole heart to God. He laid all things before him, especially his great anxiety with regard to Esau. The tent was open above, that he might better send forth his sighs to heaven. Then I saw him wrestling with the angel. It took place in a vision. Jacob arose and prayed. Then there descended from above a light in which was a great luminous figure, which began to wrestle with Jacob. and if wanting to push him out of the tent, they wrestled here and there, up and down, in all directions through the tent. The apparition acted as if wanting to draw Jacob toward all the cardinal points, but Jacob always faced about to center of the tent. This struggle prefigured the fact that Israel, though pressed on all sides, should not be forced from Palestine. But when Jacob once again faced to the middle of the tent, the angel grasped him by the hip. I saw this took place when Jacob, who was wrestling in vision, wanted to cast himself upon his couch or sink back upon it. When the angel touched Jacob's hip and at the same time did what he wanted to do, he said to the latter, who was holding him fast, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Then Jacob ceased struggling and awoke from his vision. Seeing the angel of God still standing before him, he cried, "No, I will not let thee go until thou bless me." He felt the need of God's blessing, for he knew that strength had departed from him and that Esau was at hand. Then spoke the angel, "How art thou called?" This belonged to the blessing. Abram, also at his blessing, was named Abraham. He answered, "Jacob." Then said the angel, "Thou shalt be called Israel, for thou hast wrestled with God and men, and hast not been vanquished." Then Jacob said, "How art thou called?" And the angel answered, "Why dost thou ask me how I am called? Which words signified? Dost thou not know me? Hast thou not already learned who I am?" And Jacob knelt before him and received the blessing. The angel blessed him as Abraham had been blessed by God, as Abraham had imparted the blessing to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob in three lines. This blessing was especially to ensure patience and perseverance. And now the angel vanished. Jacob saw that the dawn was breaking, and he named the place Phanuel. He ordered his tent to be taken down, and he crossed the Jabbok to his family. And now the sun arose upon him. He limped on the right side, for he had there been deprived of strength. When Esau turned off, Jacob went with all his family, his servants, and his herds to Mahanaim, and took possession of the country from Succoth to the hill Aenon. He dwelt 10 years at Aenon. He afterward extended his settlement westward from Aenon and over the Jordan to Salem. His tents reached to where Sichem dwelt, for there he bought a field. I saw Dinah walking around there with her maids and conversing out of curiosity with the Sichemites. I saw Sichem caressing her, for which reason her maids went away, and he took her with him into the city. This was the cause of great sorrow to Dinah, along with bloodshed and slaughter accrued from it to the Sichemites. Sychar at that time was not yet a great city. It was built of large square stones and had only one gate. The patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had more strength in their right side than in their left. It was not, however, noticeable, for their garments were wide and full. There was in their right side a certain fullness like a swelling. It was the holy thing, the blessing, the mystery. It was luminous in shape like a bean, and it contained a germ. The firstborn received it from the father, hence the prerogatives of the primogeniture. Jacob received it instead of Esau, because Rebekah knew that he was the one destined for it. In his struggle with the angel, it had been taken away from Jacob, though without producing a wound. It was like a drying up of the swelling. But after the removal of the blessing, Jacob no longer lived so securely, so immediately under God's protection. While he possessed the blessing, he was like one strengthened by a sacrament. Afterward, however, he felt himself humiliated. He was careworn, and he experienced great troubles. He was conscious of the blessings having been withdrawn from him. Therefore, he would not let the angel go until by a benediction he had strengthened him. Joseph, later on, when in the prison of Pharaoh in Egypt, received that same blessing from an angel. This concludes our reading today from Anne Catherine Emmerich's writings, and here begins our reflection for the day. We covered a lot of territory today, about 10 pages. So a lot happens. And of course, it's not possible to comment on every small little thing that I found interesting. One of the things that always impresses me, though, as I read something like this, and one of the things that I always recommend to people when it comes to the Old Testament, is that we can learn from individuals how they prayed. And as we read their prayers and see how they prayed, well, that informs how we pray. Now, the prayers mentioned here that Abraham prayed and that Jacob prayed, these are models for us. They're not contained in the scriptures. They're contained here in these revelations received by Anne Catherine Emmerich. But right away, the very second sentence about Abraham, he was in prayer. As he prayed, he raised his eyes to heaven and saw in a sunbeam an apparition from God. Now, not all of us, when we pray, will experience apparitions. That's not likely for any of us, only a very small few. But Abraham was one of those souls close to God. And God revealed himself in that way to him as he prayed. Jacob and his father, they prayed. Isaac drew down his hand, giving the blessing. Jacob held both of his open and half-raised as the priest does at the Dominus Vobiscum. But when the father merely prayed, Jacob kept them crossed on his breast. So his father is praying. Jacob is receiving the grace of the prayers of his father, the blessing that is being imparted. He knelt while praying, and I think he kindled the fire, but he knelt as he prayed. So we had Abraham looking up to the heavens, looking up to the sky. We have Jacob here who's kneeling as he is praying. And then also too, kind of we see one of the petitions, if you will, or maybe a handing over of something in prayer to God. He wanted to pray there by night. He ordered his tent to be closed on all sides. Then I saw him crying with his whole heart to God. He laid all things before him, especially his great anxiety with regard to Esau. So Jacob, receiving the blessing from Esau that he was supposed to receive from the father Isaac, well, Jacob has anxiety about this. And so he's giving it to the Lord in prayer. And what a great model for us. You know, all of us probably have little bits of anxiety. And when they well up within us, well, what do we do? Well, go to the Blessed Sacrament, go to the church and pray before the tabernacle, pray before the monstrance in adoration, and give your anxieties to the Lord. So I guess what really struck me in these two sections that we read today was simply the prayer that they prayed, how they prayed. Here's one last one that I noticed as I was paging through here. He begged Almighty God to protect him and also to keep his clothes from becoming shabby. Then he beheld two troops of angels, so forth. But he begged Almighty God to protect him. Well, we are beggars to the Lord God. We ask him to protect us, to guide us, to help us, to do all of those things. Maybe just one last comment as we bring this to a close. As we heard today, Abraham and how these three angels and Anne Catherine Emmerich helps to interpret who and what the three angels, what they did, what they said, what they meant. And then we have Jacob receiving the blessing instead of Esau from Isaac. And then we have Jacob's ladder and Jacob wrestling with God. I think what this does is these are very familiar stories to us in the Old Testament. But as we hear them here in this reading today, it kind of gives them a certain life. And as I was reading them, like, I really thought about imagining these things. You know, that's the great Jesuit practice of imaginative prayer with the scriptures. But reading about Abraham and him praying, and then these three angels come, like, you can almost see it unfold as you're reading Anne Catherine Emmerich. Jacob wrestling with God, you can almost see it happening. And so that's what I hope will happen for us as we continue to make our way through the four volumes, is that these scriptures, that they will become alive for us. That as we get a little more than what's in the sacred scriptures themselves, that it will make these passages all the more real to us. Meaning will be communicated, and we'll be able to draw strength from these passages. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.